I invite the children to come down to the front now, please. Good morning, everyone. Good to have you here this morning. I have some pictures I want to show you. What's this a picture of? What, Knox? Kind of a rainforest, right? Would you like to go walking in this rainforest? No. Why not? It's woods. You don't like to be in the woods? There's something wrong with you, kid. What about this? Not much here. But what is this? Go ahead. Leaves, trees. Can't get to walk in that. And then finally, what's this a picture of? Well, yeah, but what's in the road? A rose. It's a flower. Yeah, it is a rose. Is that a pretty flower? All right, so there's something. Here's you all can see the pick the part of that. But there's something I'm not telling you about. So, would you like to go? Piper, would you like to pick this rose? No. Who would like to pick the rose? Okay. Let me show you the rest of the picture. Do you still want to pick the rose, Jackson? Yeah, it's a rose growing in some cow manure, isn't it? See, this is the rest of the story. See, you all didn't want to walk in the trees, did you? But let me, I'm telling you the rest of the story. Would you like to walk in those woods? It's garbage. All over the place. That's the rest of the story. Tali would like to do the same thing here. How about this? Would you like to walk here?
Yeah.
That's true. When I'm showing you this picture of the flower, I'm not telling you the whole story, am I? I'm showing you what looks nice, but then you see the whole story. And that's what sin, the temptations to sin, and the message of the evil one is like this picture, this half of a picture. It's a folded piece of paper, and all he shows you is the pretty part. But the reality is, what he has to offer is the whole thing. See, God has a very different thing. He doesn't come to you with a hidden picture. He comes to you with the promise of his love and blessing. It's like this. Would you all like to walk down this path? Now, would you even like to walk down that path? Okay. So you might like to walk down that path there, huh? The one behind it is some flowers. Now, would you like to pick that flower? Yeah. Nothing under the flowers. It's just a pretty scene of flowers. That's what you would like to do. Well, the point between this picture and this picture is hopefully in the sermon you're going to hear me talking about the problem of temptation. It's not telling you the whole story. It gives you only a part of the picture. It's deceitful. It's cunning. And our enemy is cunning. He tells you part of the story. He doesn't tell you the whole story. And what you want to be on your guard against is that. Ethan?
On the rose, you only folded one quarter of it, so that's not half.
Very good. But we're not working on math, so we'll... But I only showed you part of the picture, okay? And the evil one, temptation, only shows you part of the picture. It doesn't show you the terrible stuff that comes along with it. So as we pray, I want you to be thinking about that as you listen to the sermon today. Be thinking about how people come to you with a message that sounds good, but it's not the whole story. Okay? Let's pray and ask God to help teach us. Thank you, Father, very much for your love and faithfulness. Thank you that you are truthful and open with us, that you tell us the whole truth. Lord, help, I pray that each of these children, as they love you and live and follow you, that they will be alert to just the temptations that come their way, the messages that are deceitful, and they're not telling them the whole story. And that by your truth and your spirit, we might be alert to that and not follow that path. Bless us as we hear your word today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Y'all go back to your seats. Holly's going to be thinking about garbage the whole time here. Well, that's the ups and downs of a children's sermon, right? Take what you can get. All right, if you would turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians 11, 1 through 15 is our scripture reading this morning, following which we'll sing together the Gloria Patri. Second Corinthians 11, 1 through 15, and please stand together for the reading of God's holy word. I hope you will put up with a little of my foolishness, but you are already doing that. I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. But I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. But I do not think I am in the least inferior to those super apostles. I may not be a trained speaker, but I do have knowledge. We have made this perfectly clear to you in every way. Was it a sin for me to lower myself in order to elevate you by preaching the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed other churches by receiving support from them so as to serve you. And when I was with you and needed something, I was not a burden to anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied what I needed. I have kept myself from being a burden to you in any way and will continue to do so. As surely as the truth of Christ is in Achaia, the truth of Christ is in me, nobody in the regions of Achaia will stop this boasting of mine. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows I do, and I will keep on doing what I'm doing in order to cut the ground from under those who want an opportunity to be considered equal with us in the things they boast about. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising, then, if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve. Amen. Please be seated. Well, Paul has spent time in chapter 10 talking about how foolish it is to boast about your achievements, about your accomplishments. As he ended there in verses 17 and 18, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. And he made it very clear that the only boasting that's worth anything is your boast in the Lord and in your knowledge of him. But as he gets on into this chapter, he's having to do that which he really doesn't want to do, and that is to make a defense of himself and of his ministry. And he carries that on in this chapter. And even at the very beginning, you can see he's kind of struggling with this. He's asking them to bear with him as he does this, but he goes on to make a defense anyway. And it's very important because there are serious issues affecting the Corinthian church that we'll particularly think about this morning. And so he has great concern for the church, and so he has to make a defense of his ministry in opposition to the those opponents who are attacking him. And so we get into this. There's really three parts to the section that I read this morning, and we'll spend most of our time on the first six verses, which is Paul's intense expression of his concern for the church. A little bit of defense of himself, but particularly his anxiety and concern over the church because of the false apostles that have come in to preach. The middle part of it, verses 7 on down to about 12, are where he talks about he's going to defend his choice to preach the gospel to them freely. And then the last piece, in the last three verses or so, is where he again speaks about these false apostles and confronts them that they are masquerading as angels of light, but they're not bringing to them the truth. So I want to spend this time, first of all, in these first six verses, and this is where the bulk of our time will be, depending on when, since we got started a little late, maybe that's all we'll do today. But at any rate, Paul begins saying, well, I hope that you'll put up with my foolishness to talk about these things, but you're already doing that. So it's almost, he comes to them almost apologetically to have to talk this way because he doesn't want to defend himself. He wants his work and his preaching to defend itself, but he's going to have to speak some things on his own account. But he begins with two particular statements in verse 2 and in verse 3 that I want us to think about particularly. He says in verse 2, I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. He is so protective of them and wants to guard them. Now, what comes to mind often when we think of the word jealousy is that green-eyed monster that can contaminate relationships where a person is insecure and they're domineering and they're controlling and they're selfish. And, you know, we try to train that out of our kids. They want all the toys instead of sharing the toys. And we work on that and we think of the dark side of jealousy. And it sometimes makes us forget that there's a good side of jealousy or there's a good kind of jealousy. And it's the jealousy that's rightly guarding, particularly a relationship. A husband and her wife is appropriately jealous against and guarding against any one who might come in and try to alienate the affections between a husband and wife. And they're jealous to guard that relationship and not let anything interfere with that and protect that. And there's a proper kind of jealousy. When the Bible speaks that God is a jealous God, it's that he is very protective of his relationship with us. That's why he says, don't have any other gods before him. And he wants to protect that. And this is what Paul is saying here. I'm very jealous over you with a godly jealousy because I see these interlopers coming in and they're making a mess of things. They're interfering. And then he goes on to say and describing it and says, and I have promised you, or it's the old word betrothed you, engaged you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. Paul, as it were, takes upon himself the role of a father, and he says, now I've taken you as an eligible woman, a bride, and I've engaged you to one husband, and that is, and the most perfect husband, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to present you to him as a pure virgin. Not having an allegiances or relationships with others, but I want your relationship to him, with him to be pure. for you to be presented to Him as a holy, chaste bride on the day that you are united to Him fully and completely, which will be when we're ushered into eternity forever. And so Paul says, I'm very protective. I'm jealous that you're being seduced to go into another relationship. And the sad thing about Corinth is that she's had these preachers come and preach to her a false Christ, a different gospel, and a different husband. And she hasn't even been able to see that it's a different husband that's been presented to her. And so Paul speaks out of this intense desire to guard the relationship they have with the Lord Jesus Christ and not let that to be interfered with anything else. Not to let any false Christ come in and capture their affections. Not to get any relationship with any aspect of this world that would draw them away from their affections to Jesus Christ. So he speaks first of all of his jealousy over that relationship that motivates him in what he's talking about. The second thing that he says is he speaks about a fear. And he says, I'm afraid of something in you. And the thing that he's afraid about is that as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. He's afraid that these alternative gospels will come in and draw their, and deceive them and draw their attention and affection away to someone other than Christ. And there's several words in here I want to draw your attention to. The first is that he's afraid that as Eve was deceived, and the idea of deception was part of Satan's message from the very, very beginning, Satan cannot speak the truth. If he tells you the truth, you're going to see the horror of it from the get-go. He cannot speak the truth to you. He's going to be deceptive. As Jesus said, he's the liar and the father of lies. And he uses deception to try to lure your affections and to lure your thinking away from purity in the Lord Jesus Christ. He uses deception for you to accept false ideas of who Christ is and what he's like. He used deception to entice Eve and to have her doubt the goodness of God and doubt the provision of God and doubt the care of God in her life. And here, you know, you can bring the caricatures of the worst used car salesman that you ever encountered. Perhaps it's the worst side of marketing strategies that we can see in our day. And of course, in the environment we're in, we might say the worst political speech that you ever hear. They promise anything. I mean, the only thing that matters, well, to a lot of politicians, there are good politicians and they actually have some integrity. But for a lot of politicians, the only thing that matters is to win the election. They will promise you anything. They will promise you anything to get that vote, to get that office, to get that in. Probably knowing that they're not going to keep any of it. And that's what Satan does. He deceives you into thinking one thing, but he's lying. He was deceived by the serpent's cunning. The word there is really kind of interesting to me. It's related to panoply, where you sort of have this manifold. And I envision this picture where Satan puts together a plate of wonderful looking goodies. And he puts it on the tray and he sets it before you and say, now, isn't this wonderful? Or isn't this delightful? Come and eat and enjoy. But it's an empty promise. It's deceptive. It's falsehood. It's a mirage. It's not real. There's no substance to it. There's no truth to it. It's just deceiving you, getting you away. It's on the surface. It looks really good, but in the end, it's empty. So I was thinking about that. I was thinking about cotton candy. Cotton candy is, you go to the fair, everybody wants cotton candy. I mean, it's the ultimate sugar fix. And think about cotton candy. It's this huge, beautiful thing. Pink, blue. Some are gagging, but many are kind of watering their lips. But you got this huge thing. But you know, as you start to pinch it, if you were to take that huge thing of cotton candy and squish it all down, what it would be? You know, almost like one bite. That's all it would be. One bite. Gone. That's Satan's invitation. Boy, they look great. But it's empty. Not only is it empty, but the next word is it's that she was led astray. And that idea of leading astray isn't just leading someone off the path, but it's leading them to destruction. It has a very negative connotation in the idea of being led astray. So Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, and he's afraid that you will be deceived by the serpent's cunning and your minds be led astray from what? From two things. From your sincere devotion to Christ. And the word for sincere is also a very descriptive word. There are different words that are translated sincere. This particular one is the idea of being single-minded or single-focused. It says, I was talking to the children. The deception is a piece of paper that's folded in half. And you see a part of the piece of paper and you see a part of the story, but the rest of the story is in the half that you can't see. And you unfold that and the full truth is there. Paul is talking about us having a sincere devotion to Christ. Nothing folded over. Don't hold back. Don't hide your affection. You have the sheet totally unfolded. And it's of a single-minded focus in Christ. He says, I'm afraid that you're going to be drawn away from that single-minded focus on Christ and your devotion to Him. And then the second word that he used, from your sincere and pure devotion. It's the idea that there's nothing to conflict with your devotion to Christ. It's not purity in the sense of righteousness, although that would certainly be an implication, but it's pure in the sense that there's no blemish on it. That your devotion to Christ is complete and entire, and there's no grains of sand to draw you away from that, but you're completely and utterly and wholly devoted to Him. You're not drawn away. And Paul was afraid for them that they would be being drawn away from the true path by these false perceptions, these false promises. And perhaps the classic illustration of this is in the book of Proverbs. I'd like you to turn there to Proverbs chapter 7. In the context of sexual immorality, but it's such a graphic picture of what Satan's trying to do to each of us in whatever area it is that's going to draw us away from our sincere and pure devotion to Christ. And in Proverbs chapter 7, beginning at verse 6, he writes, at the window of my house, I looked out through the lattice and I saw among the simple, I noticed among the young men a youth who lacked judgment. He was going down the street near her corner, walking along in the direction of her house at twilight as the day was fading, as the dark of night was setting in. Then out came a woman to meet him, dressed like a prostitute in craft and with crafty intent. She is loud and defiant. Her feet never stay at home. Now in the street, now in the squares, at every corner she lurks. She took hold of him and kissed him, and with a brazen face she said, I have fellowship offerings at home. Today I have fulfilled my vow, so I came out to meet you. And I looked for you, and I have found you. I've covered my bed with colored linens from Egypt. I've perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let's drink of love till morning. Let's enjoy ourselves with love. My husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He took his purse filled with money and will not be home till full moon. With persuasive words, she led him astray. She seduced him with her smooth talk. And all at once, he followed like an ox going to the slaughter, like a deer stepping into a noose till an arrow pierces his liver, like a bird darting into a snare, little knowing it will cost him his life. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Pay attention to what I say. Do not let your heart turn to her ways or stray into her paths. Many are the victims she has brought down. Her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is a highway to the grave, leading down to the chambers of death. You see, this is just an illustration of the method of the evil one to entice you away from your pure and sincere devotion to Christ. And it looks so appealing. It makes you feel so important. She came looking for you, not anybody else. You were the one. It all looks so wonderful, and it's a free opportunity. But in the end, and that's the path of sin. The path of sin is that invitation. It makes grand promises. It looks so appealing, but in the end, it's death. In the grave. And the Corinthians, you see, were being enticed away from their pure and sincere devotion to Christ because of a good speaker. A good speaker who could say very fine sounding words and would say, your Christ is a little too weak, or maybe he's a little too harsh. Let me tell you what he's really like. And so they present a different Christ. They present a Christ who says, yeah, I'll die for you, but also add to it your own obedience. So it's Christ plus your obedience. That is the ticket. And for those who feel like they have to do something, well, that's a satisfying message. It sounds good. Let me follow that. For others who think, oh, it's too hard. The Christian life is too hard. Well, let me tell you about a Christ, the antinomian Christ. Well, you just believe in him and live however you want to live. It doesn't matter what you do. Come to Christ and live any way you please. Sounds pretty good. But it's a path leading to hell. But he sounds so good. He spoke so well. Such an appealing message. How can it not be right? Paul warns against being deceived by the serpent's cunning. To be drawn away from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. The Christ of the Scriptures, the Christ of the Gospel of Paul. Christ alone who brings salvation. Christ alone who provides justification and calls you then on the path of holiness. These people that preach, just to continue on for a few more verses, in verse 4 it says, if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the one we preach, these people came, they weren't invited, they came in and said, I have something better to offer you. And they preached a Jesus other than the one Paul preached, and the Corinthians received a different spirit from the one he received, and they received a different gospel, and they put up with it very well. They won't put up with Paul, but they'll put up with these false apostles who come in and preach. They substitute a different Christ, and they've been deceived. And Paul is concerned about them. As one writer says in some churches today, it doesn't matter what the preacher says, provided he's animated and smiles frequently. But it's a false gospel. Just a couple more things and we'll close. D.A. Carson, in applying this text, he says, from the time of the fall to the present day, men and women have frequently succumbed to the deceptive devices of the devil. Christians are especially open to the kind of cunning deceit that combines the language of faith and religion with the content of self-interest and flattery. We like to be told how special we are, how wise, how blessed. And note, this is the key sentence. We like to have our Christianity shaped less by the cross than by triumphalism or rules or charismatic leaders or subjective experience. And if this shaping can be coated with assurance of orthodoxy, complete with cliché, we may not detect the presence of the arch deceiver, nor see that we are being weaned away from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ to a different gospel. And it's with this that I'll bring this sermon to an end. His point is so well made. We like to have our Christianity shaped less by the cross than by, and you can fill in the blank. Any Jesus that doesn't come and bring the cross to you is a false Christ. His bearing of the cross and your sharing in that cross is the crucial element of the gospel. Paul had already said earlier in 1 Corinthians, I came to you and I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's the gospel. It's Jesus facing the cross. It's you and I as His children facing the cross, both as the means to our redemption and as the pattern of our life. And the warning and the encouragement of Paul, and the reason he's so passionate here, is because these false apostles came in and spoke very well, but they didn't have the truth. Beloved, you and I are called to be on our guard against the message of the false apostles of even our own day, and to hold fast with our sincere and pure devotion to Christ and Him crucified. May He be our love and passion now and always. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you for Paul's great concern for the people. Thank you, O Lord, for that he could express it so well and warn us so well against those things that might entice us aside to a different gospel. May our affections and focus be completely and purely and sincerely kept on the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And may in Him be our hope now and forevermore. Amen.